title of the message this morning is The Consuming Fire. Sometimes my messages, I entitle them with a question, but this morning, sometimes I like to do it with a statement. And this morning we'll talk about a subject, a statement, the consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Last week we spoke about UFOs. If you get a chance to listen to that, or if it's online, you can go back and listen to it. We talked about UFOs, or I guess they're called now UAPs. It's an interesting subject. We talked about last week and went into some detail that one of two things. It's either a fraud, and it may, now I understand there's a lot of fraud in this. There's a lot of things that where it's not really what it appears to be. Or it's demonic. One of the two. You have to go back and listen to the message to get more explanation on why I say that. I don't want to just give you my conclusion. I want to give you the reasons for my conclusion. We talked about that some last week. It's an interesting subject, but as I said last week, the main point is this, is that it presents a golden opportunity to talk about the Lord and to share the gospel. That's why it interests me. It is a golden opportunity to share the gospel and to talk about the Lord. Now, I find the subject of UFOs somewhat interesting. I find the subject of UFOs interesting unless you compare it with the subject of Jesus Christ. In which case, I find UFOs dreadfully boring. What I talked about last week, that's nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Because actually, it's kind of unfair because everything is dreadfully boring compared to Jesus Christ, who is infinitely fascinating because he is infinite. There is nothing, there is no one like Jesus Christ. He's the one who has my full attention, and he sheds light onto everything else, including something an Air Force pilot saw off the coast of San Diego. I understand that in light of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, I'm blind. Without Jesus Christ, I'm in darkness. But through his light, we sang about that earlier. We sang Revive Us Again, that he has shown us his light. He's shattered our darkness. He's ended our darkness. That light is shown. We sang about that earlier. In the light of Jesus Christ, I see everything else. And everything else is dreadfully boring compared to Jesus Christ, who is infinitely, he is infinitely fascinating. I hope you've come to see and to realize this reality, realize this fact. It is a fact that Jesus is infinitely fascinating. You may be blind to that fact, but that's on you because he is infinitely fascinating. I hope you've come to see that and realize that fact. But with all that in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. The writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote this. Some think it was Luke, some think it was Paul. We don't know who the author was. It could have been a sermon of Paul's that was recorded by Luke. That's what I think most scholars believe. But we know the Holy Spirit inspired it. It is the Word of God. So listen to the Word of God as we read this morning. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Things that are shaken, as of things that are made. Verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's Lord in prayer together. God, we thank you for your word, the power of your word. God, I pray, God, that we're listening. God, you make it so clear that we can come and we can hear your word, but God, we can be in a situation where the word just passes over us, or we don't have ears to hear or hearts to receive. We become callous to your word. We become callous to your warnings. We become calloused to you. I cannot think of any worse state to be in than that. Because God, those calluses are going to be burned up one day. One day we are going to encounter you. Who you have described yourself. You are the self-described consuming fire. God, I pray that your fire would light something in us this morning, that it would burn away the deadness, would purge out the deadness, the blindness, the darkness, that God, we can see clearly just how glorious you are, and that your fire would come into us, that your Holy Spirit would come into us, that God, we would be ready for that day of judgment, when we stand before you as a consuming fire. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of your revelation. God, we have so much to say this morning, so much to learn. God, help us, to all of us this morning, to grow. God, if there's any person here who is not a Christian, who is not saved, I pray this morning is the morning that they become saved. God, maybe they've attended church for years. Maybe they've attended church for decades, but they're not saved. They meet with the people of God, but they're not part of the people of God. God, that can change this morning. I pray that every person leaves here saved, forgiven of their sin, 100% by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that they leave here forgiven of their sin and ready to meet you in eternity. We've been reminded so many times, God, of people who are dying, young people in their 40s, in their 30s, an 8-year-old child drowning this past week at Indian Boundary. This life is so uncertain. God, we must be ready for eternity. Help us to be ready. Every person in this room to be ready. And God, if there's anything in our heart between us and you, God, I pray you would reveal that this morning, that God, you would expose that, that God, you would purge that out, that God, we can have a clear and powerful relationship with you, unimpeded, unquenched by anything, any sin in our life, that God, you would purge those things out, that where we, God, we can have power with you, that your love would flow in each one of us, your love and your power, your spirit. So God, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So what we've read this morning, this is a mouthful. The first thing the author's saying here in this particular passage is that you'd better be listening, and I'd better be listening. This is communicated in other passages that when judgment comes, ignorance will be no excuse. No one will have the excuse of ignorance on the day of judgment. You'd better be listening, because when judgment comes, ignorance will be no excuse. As we talked a little bit about last week, went into a little bit of detail, could have gone into a lot more detail. Creation alone declares the glory of God. Every person has creation. Doesn't matter what country you're in, what language you speak, every person has creation. Creation alone loudly and boldly and clearly proclaims and declares the glory of God, the Creator. Therefore, we are without excuse, as Romans 1 describes and explains. But I want to say this morning, do not allow yourself to be distracted. We live in a very distracted age. There's so many distractions coming at you. You have to put a stop to it. You cannot be distracted, because you have to be listening. Do not allow yourself to be distracted by things that do not matter and will not matter in the end. That's happening everywhere. It's happening to everyone. It better not be happening to you or to me. Do not allow yourself to be distracted. We had better be listening. Because not only has God spoken through creation, God has spoken through His Word. And God is speaking today. What we just read is God speaking to you. And I say that, you know, there's a reason why we want this screen to be crystal clear. That's where the Word of God goes on Sunday morning. That is God speaking to you, speaking to me. We'd better be listening. God has spoken and God is speaking this morning. We had better be listening. We'd better be listening and paying attention, because God has not only spoken through creation, but also through His Word. And God is speaking today. God has spoken from heaven, and it says in verse 25, talking about Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. What's it? What's the writer of Hebrews? What's he talking about there? When did his voice shake the earth? Is that metaphorical? That it was so powerful, that it was like it shook the earth? It's not metaphorical. That actually happened. That happened at Mount Sinai. That's what he's referring to. When God spoke from heaven and he literally shook the earth. You can read about this in the book of Exodus. Mount Sinai in Egypt, 3,500 years ago, when God gave the law, when he gave the Ten Commandments, he spoke and manifested himself in such a powerful way. There was a mountain completely covered in darkness. There was lightning, there were thunderings, and that mountain was literally shaken as Moses went up and received the law of God. That's the historical event to which the writer of Hebrews is referring. This literally happened. It is a historical event, a true event of history, that God literally shook this mountain, Mount Sinai, when he gave the law. And I'll say again, forget aliens. Forget UFOs. That stuff is boring compared to this. I don't care about those eyewitness accounts. I care about this eyewitness account. The eyewitness account of Moses, who received this word. People were terrified. It was a terrifying thing. They said, we can't bear this. You go up and you be our representative on our behalf. We cannot come near that mountain. We cannot go up to that mountain. The people of Israel who were rebellious, who were hard-hearted, their hard hearts melted within them when they saw just a tiny manifestation of God on Mount Sinai. We're headed for a full manifestation of God in eternity. Everybody thinks it'll be tough in eternity. They absolutely will not be. They will melt. The Bible refers to Jesus Christ seated upon his throne in the book of Revelation as the one from whose face the heavens and the earth flee away. When we stand before him, here's what's going to happen. And this happens to people every day when they die. The earth falls out from underneath them. The heavens fall out from behind them. And it's just them and him. It is appointed a man once to die. And after this, the judgment, the earth flees away. The heavens flee away. And you're just beholding him. That's what we're talking about. And we saw a tiny manifestation of that at Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago. You talk about contact with interdimensional beings, which if anything, if UFOs, if that's anything, it's demonic. I think 99% of it is fraudulent. It is something of a natural phenomenon that somebody's mistaken or it's fraudulent. I do think that there could be real sightings, and they're not from a distant planet or a distant solar system or a distant galaxy, as we talked about last week. They're an interdimensional being. It's something that is there, that moves and defies the laws of physics, and then it disappears. That's what the accounts are. That's the accounts that were given to Congress 2 weeks ago. Interdimensional beings. The Bible says there are interdimensional beings, angels and demons. Holy angels, unholy angels. Angelic spirits, angelic beings. So understand, if it's not true, it could be true. But all of that is stupid and boring compared to this. Because you see, that's interdimensional beings. I'm talking about the being. The being who transcends all dimensions, but who manifested himself in this physical dimension 3,500 years ago in our history and said, here I am. Before he appeared on the mountain in a much greater display, he very simply appeared, this is a good example, he appeared in a bush that was burning. Seems like a pretty minor thing, but it wasn't consumed. Because the laws of physics do not apply to him. That's what he was saying. Well, you have to have a source. If fire is going to burn, something's being consumed. Something's producing that flame. Something is chemically happening. No, it's not. God just lit a flame without any, it was a miracle. Because this thing is on fire, but it's not being consumed. The leaves are not being wilted. And God spoke. And this is so powerful. What did he say? I love that Moses asked the question. Well, you know, I don't want to go. I'm afraid to go. This, you know, but who shall I say sent me? I'm glad that he asked. What did he say? Who is this speaking to him from the burning bush? I am. I am that I am. That's my name. What's his name? Existence. I am. Existence. Being. Three-dimensional beings. Four-dimensional beings. Five-dimensional being. Being is speaking. Existence is speaking. You talk about contact with another realm. That is the contact of all contacts. That's what I care about, and it really happened. That bush really burned, and it was not consumed because God exists. You better believe he exists, and he is a consuming fire. The being that gives being to everything else, the being that has to be for you to be, for me, for this world, for this universe, for the heavens, for the angels, for the demons, for Satan, for Michael, for Gabriel, for them to have being, he is being, or there would be nothing. That's who we're talking about, and it gives me chill bumps. And I'm up here singing. You'll notice I stand like this. I can't hardly stand still because I'm thinking about the Spirit of God who is here, who is filling this place. I feel the power of that because, I mean, it does something to you physically when you feel that spiritually, the reality of this, the weightiness of this. I am existence personified, the being who is existence. I care about this eyewitness account that changed everything. Forget about some congressional hearing. That is boring. That is nothing. That's peanuts. That's crumbs compared to this. And in fact, this explains that. And we have an answer for which this world has no answer, has no explanation. We have a full explanation. And the fact is the writer of Hebrews is understanding these things, and he makes reference, passing reference to the time when he shook the earth. Well, about 1,000 years later, he spoke again. Not through a burning bush, not on a burning mountain, but he spoke again. He spoke through, in a still small voice, through his prophet Haggai, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm going to shake it again. But I'm not just going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the heavens too. I'm going to shake all of creation. I'm going to shake the angels. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake hell. I'm going to shake the earth, the physical and the spiritual. I'm shaking it all. Through the Holy Spirit of God, the same one who spoke through that burning bush, the same one who spoke to Moses on that mountain, spoke to the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. That's what's being referenced there. Verse 27 is a reference to Haggai, who prophesied about 500 years before this was written, and said, and this word yet once more signifies they're moving those things that are to be shaken. Excuse me, let's see. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised through that prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6, saying, this is the promise, Haggai 2, 6, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And in that shaking, that's where Paul makes this little passing reference saying, man, if you understood what you've wandered into, and the same is true. That's what he told the Corinthians. He told them that as Christians and as believers. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? You have no idea what you've wandered into. He's saying we should walk in wisdom. We should make wise decisions. He says, you're going to law against each other. You're falling into these frivolous things. You're getting distracted and fixing on things that don't matter. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? You're going to judge angels. Do you know why? Because he's going to shake the heavens. We're going to sit with Christ at his judgment seat because we are in Christ. We're going to judge angels one day. That's what the Bible says. He's going to shake heaven. He's going to shake the earth again, and he's going to shake the heavens. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through the prophet Haggai, warning that he is going to speak again and shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And so I'll say this again. Number one, you had better be listening today because that day is coming, and the day may come for you today. I know so many people who have died in the last month, young people in their 40s, in their 30s, a little child that drowned at 8 years old. Nobody was planning for that. I know you plan to live through this week. I know you do. I do too. It may not happen. I get reminders of that every day. You had better be listening because that day is coming. Number two, I would say you had better have the unshakable truth. Because God's going to shake, and if it can be shaken, it's going to be shaken. The truth cannot be shaken. That's why I care so much about truth. I find myself asking that question. People come to me with all these different philosophies, these political views, these views on society, these views on all these different, these cultural views, and I say, is it true? One question, is that true? I deal in truth because I'm a Christian. Truth. That's all I care about. I'll ask somebody, well, I have a different view on this. Do you want to believe what's true? Do you want to make sure that your beliefs are true? I want to make sure that my beliefs are true. If Islam's true, I'll become a Muslim. If Hinduism's true, I'll become a Hindu. Because I must believe what is true. But if it's not true, I will reject it. I'm not being bigoted. I'm not being arrogant or dismissive. I'm going to reject it because it's not true. I would say to you, if Christianity is not true, reject it. But before you do that, explain to me how you know it's not true. How you've come to that conclusion. I am a Christian because Christianity is true. 100% true. We have the truth. And we've received it by grace. We will never be arrogant about this. What does it say? Verse 28. Wherefore we receive a gift. Wherefore we receiving by the grace of God, the gift of God, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. We're not earning anything. As we talked about in our Sunday school class, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And God is our God. He's our Father, but He is so powerful. We are to serve Him with reverence and godly fear, with awe and with godly fear. Because why? He is a consuming fire. You had better be listening, and you had better have the unshakable truth. Everyone thinks they're right today, so much so that this exposes how wrong we are. They call their opinions. What used to be my opinion is now my truth. Are you kidding me? I honestly think your opinion, you have such a high view of your own knowledge and your own conclusions and your own wisdom that you refer to your opinion as truth? My opinion is my truth? Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? My opinion has now become my truth. Well, your truth is going to get put to the test. And it's already put to the test. I'm living out my truth, and their truth is destroying them because it's not the truth. Reality doesn't care what your little feelings are, what your emotions are. Reality does not care. It's truth. Your truth is going to be put to the test. My truth is going to be put to the test by the infinite God who is a consuming fire. Someone says, imagine you've got a raging inferno here in front of you. And someone says, you know, this is really durable. This is really strong. This is indestructible. Great. Hand it to me. Throw it in the fire. It burn up. That's how we deal with people. Oh, you have a claim? Give me your claim. Oh, what? Okay. Yeah, just hand it to me. I'm willing to hear your claim. I'm very open-minded. Hand me your claim. Let me see it. Into the fire. Yep, it got consumed. What else you got? Do the same thing with my views. And so many of my views, because God is a consuming fire, you test it by the word of God. You throw my views into the fire. I've seen things burn up and say, boy, that must have been tradition. That one got burned. My interpretations are fallible. The word of God is infallible. And that's what it's tested by. As I'm reading the word of God, I'm reading through the Bible again and again and again and again. And I'm looking at myself saying, Jordan, what are you missing here? What are you misrepresenting? What are you misunderstanding? I want to be testing myself constantly. There's a reason why every single Sunday I say, if you have a question, catch me at the back door. Let's talk through that. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I can't be wrong. I want to be right. I'm capable of being wrong. That's why I want to have those conversations. Because we had better have the unshakable truth, because our claims and our beliefs are going to be put to the test by the infinite God who is a consuming fire. That is why we share the gospel. You take the gospel of Jesus Christ and you throw that in the fire and it is not consumed. It stands the test. If you say, no, I think it fails, bring it on. Test it. I'm going to give you a rebuttal. I'm going to cross-examine. It stands the test. I welcome scrutiny. Destroy it if you can. Intellectually destroy it if you can. Factually destroy it if you can. But if you can't, you better believe it, because you need the unshakable truth, because this world's going to be set on fire one day. This world's going to be shaken. That will not be shaken. That will not be destroyed. That's what we have to build our, that is what we have to build our lives upon, is the truth. Jesus Christ said the night before he was crucified, Thomas said, Lord, he said, I have to go away. He said, Lord, we don't know the way. And Christ said to Thomas, said, have I been so long with you? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. The same one who spoke in that burning bush. He is existence and he is truth personified. We must have the truth. We must have Jesus Christ. And understand, that is why we share the gospel. That's why we prove all things. We put things to the test. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 is my favorite verse. Prove all things. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. If I have shaky beliefs, if I have a shaky false foundation, I want to know that right now. If my views, if my beliefs are shaky, I need to know that right now. Come and test them. Come and hammer them and test them. Put them to the test. If they're shaky, they've got to be removed. And what is firm, what is fixed, what is unshakable has to be put in its place, because the truth is unshakable. I want to know that right now. I want to test my beliefs constantly. If they're shaky, they've got to go, because that means it's not the truth. The truth is unshakable. If those around us, those around me, are building their lives on sand that will fail, I want to show them that that is the case and warn them and offer them the true, firm foundation. That's what sharing the gospel is. I know so many people that are building their life upon false ideas. I want to expose those false ideas so that they can tear that down and build their life upon the truth, upon the rock. Jesus tells that little kid story. A foolish man built his house upon the sand. That was the person who heard the word of God, but didn't do it. That's building on this. You're here this morning, you're hearing the word of God, but are you doing it? If not, you're building on sand. The wise man is the one who hears his words and does them. He built upon the rock. And when the rains came, the rains descended, the floods came, the wind beat against it, it stood, because it was built on the truth. That's what I offer to people. I want to show them. I want to walk up to their house that looks so good on a beautiful day. I want to walk up and I want to hammer that thing and show them this will not stand. I don't do it to be a jerk. I don't do it to be arrogant. I do it because I love them and I care about them. They need the true foundation, and I have to expose the fact they have a false foundation. Because once you expose that, now they're ready for the true foundation. That's what sharing the gospel is. So I'll say that, number one, you'd better be listening. Number two, you'd better have the unshakable truth, the unshakable foundation. Number three, because of number three, you had better be listening. You had better have the unshakable truth, because the test is coming. And our God is a consuming fire. We live in a deceptive day. But we're not the first to do so. 2,600 years ago, 600 years before Christ, the prophet Jeremiah lived surrounded by deception and false teaching and false prophets. As we close this morning, I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 23. We're not the first ones to live in a deceptive day. Jeremiah lived in a deceptive day. He was absolutely surrounded, incredibly outnumbered by false prophets. And in verse 26, Jeremiah 23, 26, God is writing, God is speaking through the pen of Jeremiah and says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. That was true in Jeremiah's day. It's true in our day. Verse 27, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. That was the cultural situation in which Jeremiah was a prophet and was prophesying. Surrounded by deception in a deceptive day. Jeremiah was vastly outnumbered, much like our day. You understand, you're in the minority. Look around this room. You're in the minority today. False prophets were everywhere in Jeremiah's day. What was he to do? What are we to do? By the way, false prophets are never labeled. They're labeled as true prophets. They said Jeremiah was a false prophet. Somebody was wrong. Everyone claims to be a true prophet. Everyone claims to be telling the truth. What was Jeremiah to do? What are we to do? Well, God told Jeremiah exactly what to do. And he has, by extension, told us exactly what to do. Verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. Be my guest. I'm not censoring anybody. I'm not silencing anybody. What do you believe? I'm willing to listen. What do you believe? That completely contradicts what I believe. One of us is wrong. Explain what you believe. I want to explain what I believe. You got a dream, you tell your dream. That's fine. Tell your dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. I love this passage. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Verse 29, we close with this. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's the same word of God we have. And even a greater manifestation of that through Jesus Christ and through the apostles and what we have we're holding in our hand today. What are we to do? God told Jeremiah exactly what to do. Speak the word faithfully. And understand that requires study and knowing God's word. To speak the word faithfully means you're living it out. You're not a hypocrite. Speak the word not hypocritically, but speak the word faithfully. They're in contrast. Speak the word faithfully. Live it out. Do the word. But it also requires study. You have to know the word and you have to do the word. Because God's word is a fire and it is a hammer. We have to spread the flame. And we have to be hammering and testing the foundations all around us. All of that with the word of God. I'll ask everybody to stand, if you would, as we close this morning. And I want to read a poem as we finish up. This is by Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary from 1867 to 1951. She lived from 1867 to 1951. Missionary to India. She was rescuing little girls from temple prostitution. She rescued over 1,000 little girls from temple prostitution. That's Hinduism, and it's false, and it's wrong, and it's sin, and it's evil. And she intervened. Amy Carmichael. She wrote this poem, Flame of God. I've been thinking about fire this morning. Our God is a consuming fire. His word is a fire. Flame of God. Amy Carmichael. Go ahead. Amy Carmichael. She was from Ireland. When she left for the mission field in 1895, I want you to listen to this. She never went home. For 56 years, she left as a young woman. She left Ireland. And she went. There's nothing wrong with furlough. There's nothing wrong with coming home from the mission field. But she went to India and she became an old woman. She died at 83. She never came home. She went to India and she stayed there the rest of her life. And I want to say this as a challenge to the older members of this church. I'm getting ready to start teaching a class for the old people, right? Don't you dare coast. If you're coasting, you better run and hide, because I'm coming after you. There's no coasting in the Christian life. There is no coasting. Amy Carmichael, in 1931, she was out walking and she fell down. There was a well that somebody had negligently left uncovered. She fell down inside that well. I think she broke her back. She damaged her body, her legs, her back so bad she was bedridden for 20 years. That would have been probably around the age of 63 to 83. She continued to run that ministry for 20 years from her bed. I don't have an excuse, and neither do you. we're going to be on fire, and we're going to work, and we're going to get after it. She wrote this poem. I'm going to say this to every person in this room. You have no excuse not to serve God. Well, you don't know what's happened. I don't care what's happened. You have no excuse not to serve God. This poem by this little woman, Amy, is about toughness. It's about faithful, speaking His word faithfully. This is about perseverance. Listen to what she writes here. This is her poem. I love it. It's a powerful poem. She knows what she's writing about. Listen to what she writes. From prayer that ask that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee. She's saying, God, spare me this. Don't let me pray for an easy life. Jesus didn't have an easy life. Why should I have an easy life? From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee. From fearing when I should aspire. From faltering when I should climb higher. From silkening self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love and softening things. From easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified. Not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Do you hear the toughness of saying, I'm going to serve Christ no matter what? Last stanza. Give me the love that leads the way. The faith that nothing can dismay. Unshakable faith, unshakable truth. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. I want to have that spirit in me. Why did she write that? Because she's a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit lived inside of her. Jeremiah, Justin talked about Wednesday night. I said, Jeremiah, one time he quit. He turned in his resignation. But then his bones began to be on fire. And he said, I can't stop preaching the Word of God. I can't stop proclaiming the Word of God. Because the Word of God was in him. The Spirit of God was in him. The Spirit of God's in you too if you're a Christian, if you've been saved. I want this to inspire you and to challenge you. Revive us again. Rekindle this fire from above. That's what we need. As we sing together, I've asked the Overflow group to come and sing for us. If you need to come and pray, I'm going to turn over to them at this time. If you need to come and pray, come and talk to him. You might want to talk to that consuming fire before you meet him. You have your opportunity this morning. If you need to come and pray, I want to sing this together. I want us to praise and worship together. But if you need to come and pray, this is an opportunity to respond to what you've heard this morning.